Well, turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Tis the season for new sermon series, apparently. We're just basically finishing up the short mini-series we had on the diaconate leading up to our deacon election in the morning services. And just a few weeks back, we began a new sermon series in the evening on knowing Christ. And this morning, we begin a new series of Lord's Supper sermons. So we'll be coming back to this sermon series each Lord's Day morning that we observe the Lord's Supper. And the sermon series will be a series through the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. The book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. That's all I'll say at this particular moment. I'll come back to perhaps a wee bit more of apologetic for this sermon series in the body of the sermon itself. We'll be taking things rather slow. This morning, by way of introduction, we'll be dealing primarily with Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. You can see that there in the sermon outlines contained in your bulletin. But as a scripture reading, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 7, inasmuch as verses 1 through 7 form the prologue to the book of Proverbs. And so again, let's now give our attention to the reading of God's word, Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray together as we ask for God's blessing as we turn to His Word. Our God and our Father, You have spoken to us. You have opened Your mouth and You have spoken to us. You have revealed Yourself to us. You have revealed Your will to us. You have revealed Christ to us in His beauty and in His glory and in His grace. And all this, Father, in Your Word, which is for us as Your very mouth, speaking to us Your very words, pressed into our hearts by the Spirit of God, as by Your own finger. Father, we pray now that the Spirit would do His work in our hearts, that the Spirit would indeed take Your words and press them deep into our hearts and inscribe them upon the tablet of our hearts, as by Your own finger. And we pray this, Father, that Jesus would be honored and praised and glorified by His people. For we pray it all in His name and for His glory. Amen. Uh, Imagine with me standing on a street corner and asking the following question of passersby. Do you want to be wise? All day long, let's say, you stood on that street corner and asked of everyone who is willing to be asked, do you want to be wise? What kind of answers do you think you'd get? Well, I don't think it would be any great surprise at all. In fact, I think the responses would be unanimously positive. Yes, I do want to be wise. Except, of course, for the snark of those individuals whom you would inevitably encounter who delight in contrariness for contrariness' sake, everyone would willingly confess that they do indeed want to be wise. In all times and in all places, in all cultures, in all societies, ancient and modern, this has shown itself to be a common desire among all men and all women, the desire to be wise. But now imagine asking this series of follow-up questions. Okay, you want to be wise. Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? And how do we get it? Well, at that point, you can kiss unanimity goodbye. Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? How do we go about obtaining it? Well, any one of those questions, let alone all three of them put together, would yield a complex and vastly divergent array of answers. Well, let's consult for a moment a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You see, the yearning for the ideal remains in all mankind, that ideal of wisdom. But we have sought out many schemes. We have rejected the wisdom of God, and in its place we have created for ourselves multitudes and multitudes of counterfeit replacements, aka idols. And the range of those multitudinous counterfeit replacements is dizzying. From those counterfeits of God's wisdom that are very plainly opposed to and antithetic to the wisdom of God, to those counterfeits that try to mimic the wisdom of God to the best of their ability to do so, and everything in between. This present evil age is a vast ocean of all manner of counterfeit replacements for the wisdom of God. And yet, how does the New Testament exhort us as Christian believers? Does it not exhort us to be wise? The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. Jesus and the apostles speak again and again and in a variety of ways about the great importance of walking in wisdom. The Christian is to be a model of wise living. And so here we are, floating, as it were, in our little lifeboats on this vast ocean of counterfeit replacements. How do we do that? How do we walk in the wisdom of God? How do we answer those three all-important questions? Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? And how do we go about obtaining it? Well, enter the book of Proverbs. And of course, all of God's inspired and infallible word speaks to each of these questions and speaks to them with all the depth and light of the divine inspiration. But of all the 66 books of God's word, only one of them self-consciously functions as a manual of wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What then are the very first words of stated purpose? To know wisdom. To know wisdom. Now, there are several other Old Testament books that have been rightly identified as wisdom books. For example, Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon. And each one of these books, in their own particular and very unique way, adds profoundly to our understanding of biblical wisdom. But even among this group of Old Testament wisdom books, the book of Proverbs still stands at the helm as that one book, self-consciously devoted and single-mindedly devoted to the pursuit of that wisdom to which we are called as the covenant people of God. And these three questions, where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? How do we get it? These three questions are touched upon again and again and again, chapter after chapter, throughout this wonderful book. And so as we make our way through chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs, that will be our goal. To have the God-breathed, Spirit-inspired answers to these life-defining questions more and more fully inscribed onto our hearts and our minds by the finger of God. And truly, brothers and sisters, how we answer these questions and how we live these questions will define our lives. How we live the answers to these questions will define the Christian testimony that we present to the world. How we live the answers to these questions will define the spiritual legacy that we leave to friends and to family, to our children and to our grandchildren. And so, Christian brother, Christian sister, ask yourself the question. Let's allow it to sink in for a moment. Am I wise? Am I wise? Am I glorifying my blessed Savior by walking in wisdom? Quite paradoxically and quite beautifully, do you know what the book of Proverbs tells us about that question that we've just asked ourselves? Well, it tells us that one of the very first manifestations of wisdom is the acknowledgement that we are deficient in wisdom and that we need to grow therein. Chapter 1 and verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Chapter 4 and verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's the very first step of wisdom forward that acknowledges one's own deficiency in wisdom and then throws itself on the covenant Lord to grow in that wisdom. And so as we begin this sermon series, let us be both challenged and encouraged. Challenged and encouraged. Am I wise? Lord, I tremble even to answer that question, because I see how much my life can demonstrate a distinct lack of wisdom. Now, to whatever degree your answer is some variation on that sentiment, well, the book of Proverbs will prove to be for you a challenge and an encouragement. Yes, a challenge to grow, a strong exhortation to vigorously pursue greater wisdom to the glory of Christ. But also the corresponding encouragement that in your very desire to grow, the Lord has already placed you on the path of wisdom. And according to His divine zeal for His own glory, manifested in your salvation, He will not fail to complete the work that He has already begun in your heart and in your life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Now, with that introduction, a brief word about how we will proceed. Verses 1 through 7, as I mentioned earlier, of Proverbs chapter 1 form the prologue to the book as a whole. And in these verses already, the answer to those three questions we've been speaking about is already beginning to take shape. And so we'll be taking three sermons here at the beginning of this series to think about how, in this prologue, we are given an introduction to each of those three questions. And so this morning, in the remainder of our time, we will consider verse 1 in the question, where is wisdom to be found? In our second sermon, we'll consider verses 2 through 6 in the question, what is wisdom? And then in our third sermon, we'll consider verse 7 and the question, how do we obtain this wisdom? And so we turn our attention now to verse 1, Proverbs chapter 1, and to the question, where is wisdom to be found? You might be scratching your head at this point. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Proverbs is talking about a who, not a where. Chapter 1, verse 1 is an identity, not a location. So how does it begin to answer the question, where is wisdom to be found? Well, let's begin with a word about the sermon title this morning. If you've noticed, where shall wisdom be found? Well, those words are from the book of Job, chapter 28 and verse 12. And if you'd like to make a note of it, Job chapter 28, verses 12 through 28 are a wonderful complement to and commentary on these first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. We'll come back to them in a later sermon. For now, we're going to focus on that 12th verse of Job chapter 28, where Job cries out in his distress and asks this question, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And considering that Job is one of the very earliest of Old Testament books, there's this pregnant sense in which Job here is asking a question that is then taken up by the rest of the Old Testament canon, as bit by bit, book by book, more and more light is thrown upon that question from a variety of different angles. Where shall wisdom be found? And in a very real sense, again, in various ways, the whole of the Old Testament is this slow but steady march toward a deeper and a fuller answer to that question. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? But the deepest answer to that question And the fullest answer to that question was not the Old Testament's to give. It is only now in the light of the New Testament that we now have the deepest and the fullest answer to that question. And what do we discover in the New Testament? What is revealed to us in the New Covenant Scriptures? Well, we discover that the answer to the where is a who. The answer to the where is a who. The answer to where shall wisdom be found is not so much a location as it is an identity. Well, let's think for a moment about Solomon. Solomon was, of course, the Old Testament paragon of wisdom. Remember 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba had heard about the greatness of Solomon's wisdom, and so she travels to Jerusalem to see if the reports were true. We read in 1 Kings, when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Now, listen carefully to the way that this queen, from another nation, not from the people of God, listen to how she praises Solomon's wisdom. Quote, "Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." That's quite the testimony, isn't it? Now, listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12. Quote, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." He's talking about the Queen of Sheba. "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." An even better translation there is, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus describing himself. He is a greater than Solomon. Just as Jesus is a greater than Abraham, just as he is a greater than Moses, so also he is a greater than Solomon. You see, every single aspect of this opening verse of Proverbs screams Messiah. Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Jesus is the greater than Solomon. Jesus is great David's greater son. And as Gabriel announced to Mary, the Lord God has given Jesus the throne of his father David, and he reigns over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, often in a treatment of the book of Proverbs, you have a chapter or perhaps an excursus tagged on at the end, the Christology of Proverbs, or how to see Christ in the book of Proverbs. But I want us to flip that right round and see that from the very beginning of this book, the very beginning of Proverbs, we are presented with powerful messianic testimony. And that will continue to grow as we press onward into chapters 1 through 9. We will see chapter after chapter as it builds upon itself that the whole thrust of the book of Proverbs is messianic. And powerfully so. And not just because Christ is the wisest man who has ever lived. That's the case. He is the wisest man to have ever lived. And that is certainly one of the ways that Christ is exhibited in the book of Proverbs. But in addition to that, we will see in these chapters Christ exhibited to us as himself being the source of all wisdom. Remember our call to worship, Colossians chapter 2, God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Paul answering Job's question, mind you, in its deepest and its fullest sense. Job there in his distress, in his suffering, crying out to God, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Not knowing so many thousands of years later that the Apostle Paul would come and in the fullness of time reveal to the whole world God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. And so Christ is both, at one at the same time, the perfect example of wisdom, yes, but also the ultimate source of wisdom as well. He is both teacher of wisdom and he is Lord of wisdom. A question being, of course, what difference should that make for us as we work our way through Proverbs 1 through 9? Well, simply put, we have this tendency, even in Reformed Christianity, to talk about our pursuit of wisdom over here and then talk about our pursuit of Christ over here, as though those two things are separatable at all, when they're not. They're not two separate things. They're the same thing. Little by little, step by step, God brought his people and indeed brought the whole earth to the greatest revelation of his wisdom possible. And that revelation came in the incarnation of wisdom. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it is simply sub-Christian to think of wisdom as this little extra something special that we seek after to make our lives and our relationships better. That's the world's definition, or one of the world's definitions of wisdom. And we see in that definition where all of those counterfeit replacements for the wisdom of God fall so wretchedly and woefully short. Wisdom is not true wisdom. In its deepest and fullest sense, is not some abstract knowledge that we acquire for nothing more than the betterment of our earthly lives. To find true wisdom, we don't seek after a what. We seek after a who. We seek after a person. The divine person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so here's one of the great goals I have for this sermon series, that in whatever sense we have acted as though we've got our pursuit of wisdom over here and then our pursuit of Christ over here, that we would take those two things and smash them together as we are meant to, because it is Christ who is calling us to wisdom. And by calling us to wisdom, he is calling us to himself. Because he himself is the source of the wisdom to which he calls us. And so it is here in our pursuit of wisdom, as it is in the pursuit of all Christian graces, that Jesus calls us to come to him and to take his yoke upon ourselves. Everything that the Queen of the South said about Solomon now applies to Jesus, yet in an infinitely greater way. Happy are Jesus' men and Jesus' women. Happy are Jesus' servants who continually stand before him and hear his wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who has delighted in Jesus and set Jesus on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made Jesus king, that Jesus may execute justice and righteousness. Well, as we close this morning, perhaps you've seen the title of the sermon series up at the top of your sermon outlines, and you've wondered what it means. Listening to him. The book of Proverbs, listening to him. Well, as we work our way through these chapters repeatedly, wisdom will cry out to us with these words, listen to me. Listen to me. Heed my voice. Heed my instruction. Again and again, wisdom will plead with us to listen and to heed, and so be blessed in our listening and in our heeding. And remember with me now the extraordinary words of God the Father at the transfiguration of Christ. In that brief moment when Christ's glory is revealed there to Peter and John and James, what words does God the Father speak from heaven? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs, we must come obeying the exhortation of our Father who is in heaven. We must come sitting at the feet of the greater than Solomon and listening to him. Question number one, where is wisdom to be found? Answer, Jesus Christ, wisdom made flesh, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, I pray now that you would give to us all a great excitement about working our way through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. How can we not be thrilled? How can our hearts not be thrilled at the prospect of sitting at the feet of the greater than Solomon and listening to him? And soaking in that true wisdom that only he can give. Father, bless us now as we make our way through these chapters with the grace of the Spirit, teaching us the wisdom of Christ, leading us to Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. And in all these things, causing us to grow in our own Christ-likeness, in our own wisdom, that our lives might be a thanksgiving offering to your grace, to your glory. Father, as we seek wisdom, let us do so by seeking it where it is to be found, by seeking it in Christ, by seeking Christ himself. And so let us be blessed in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name.